Well, good evening, everyone. Zoom, can you hear me and see me? Yes, I got one thumb up and two thumbs down. No, you can see me and hear me. That's the problem. Okay, good. All right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Hello, everybody. Welcome. Good evening to you. My, oh, my. Great to see you all. Father, we thank you. We can gather in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you for your living word that you have given to us in writing, that we can read it and go over and meditate upon it over and over. Lord, make it come alive tonight into our hearts, and may we have a leaning toward obedience, Lord, and just pleasing you, Lord, with all that we do. Bless each one that is here in this classroom and each one online. And Lord, may you, Holy Spirit, empower each of us as you will, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in chapters 19 and 20 tonight, and particularly in chapter 20, we have a real change in the book of Jeremiah. We're moving from just pure prophecy to some actions, some activities. For the first time, we have Babylon actually mentioned by name. Up until now, it's just been the king from the north and so forth. But we'll have Babylon introduced for the first time tonight. We have Jeremiah being physically attacked, beaten, probably 39 stripes. We're not sure. But he was beaten, and then he was put in stocks, which stands for twisting and a torturous scaffolding that they would put people in, and they would get tremendous muscle cramps and all, and he was left there all night. Tremendous persecution, and they're trying to kill him. And we will see his continuing difficulties and how he is kind of speaking out tonight against the Lord a bit and against the conditions. And he is suggesting to the Lord that he was misled when the Lord promised him to come into this ministry. I don't think the Lord did mislead at all, but he was taking being a brazen wall and prevailing as not having any problems. And here he is attacked, he's beaten, he is put into stocks, and he doesn't like it. And so he lets the Lord know. But we will have a great example for us tonight, I think, because in the middle of all of that, he gets drawn back to the Lord. He gets his eyes off of himself, off of his condition. And he ends up praising the Lord and singing praises to the Lord. And you go, wow, how awesome is that? And then the very next verse, he turns right around and goes back again and says, I wish I had never been born. I wish I was in my mother's body as a stillborn. I don't want to live. I don't deserve to live. And he's to a low, low, low. And we'll talk about that. But that's still very encouraging to me, because I can go from really doing well to really doing lousy so quickly with changes of circumstances or remembering some things and so forth. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. But we do see the fairness of the Lord, and we see behavior of those who hate you very clearly in tonight's study. So I thought we would sing a song. This was one of Pastor Chuck's favorites, because it's like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. So he is our peace, and he is the one we must go to, because he is the one who will comfort us. He is the one who will strengthen us. He is the one who will see us through. So let's just sing this reverently, and then we will get into the study.
Thank you.
All right, perfect peace and rest. We have another example tonight. It's going to be a picture example, so to speak, of Judah. And again, we are in the pottery business a bit. Last week, we had the potter and the clay. That was moldable clay. That was workable clay. Clay that you could work the problems out of and so forth as the potter would remake what he wanted. But tonight we have the broken flask, meaning that this is finished fired pottery and he's to go get a piece of that and he's supposed to shatter it. So we read now in verse 1 of 19, thus says the Lord, we can always be comforted here. I think 146 times in this book is thus says the Lord. So it's God speaking far more than in any other book, by the way. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. So take some of your leadership there. Go to this potter's house and get this earthen flask and go out to the valley of Hinnom, out to the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. So he's to go to the potter's house, get a flask, gather the leaders, and go down to the place where they worship Baal and where they worship Molech, where they built the fires and offered their babies as sacrifices, throwing them into the fires or into the arms of red-hot little Baal or Molech, sacrificing them to their gods, to the god of Molech and Baal. Jeremiah was to give them the message that God would tell him. And so the message then in verse 3, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Wow. That doesn't sound too good, does it? I will bring such evil on this place that you're not going to believe it, is what he's saying. And he gives the reason why in verse 4. Because they have, one, forsaken me and made this an alien place. Here we have Israel alien to God. And it's God's homeland. It's God's land forever. But it's given to Israel for them to live in. But they have made it an alien place because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And they filled this place, listen to this, with the blood of the innocents. Now, it doesn't bring up Manasseh here. It did last week or the week before. And when we read in Kings of Manasseh's reign, it said blood flowed in the streets throughout Jerusalem from innocent blood. And this blood was, to a large extent, the babies that were being killed. So God hates that. They've forsaken me and made this an alien place. They fill it with the blood of the innocents. Verse 5, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offering to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. So God does not want human sacrifice. God does not want the taking of innocent lives. He didn't then, he doesn't now, he never will. And it's something he hates so much. They were doing the unthinkable. They were taking the innocent babies and destroying them. And I don't believe there's all that much difference between destroying them in the womb and out of the womb. You're destroying a helpless, innocent little life. And look how today we parade and scream, free choice, free choice. I want the choice to murder the baby inside of me, some mothers are saying. I wonder what the Lord thinks of that. Well, I know what the Lord thinks of that. Same thing he thought of this. Behold, therefore, the days are coming. In verse 6 says the Lord that this place shall no more be called Tophet, a place of burning, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, which means there's going to be so many dead First of all, there'll be nobody to bury them. There'll be no place to bury them in the area of Jerusalem, and they'll all be dumped there in the Hidden Valley. And it's just going to be a place of slaughter. And you see, because it says meat for the birds of heaven and beasts of the earth, there's not going to be any graves. And this would be unthinkable to the Jewish mind, because, you know, even till today, if somebody dies in Israel, they have them buried before sundown, right? And to not have a burial of a dead body is the most gross thing you could do. But here, none of them will be buried. It'll just be a place of slaughter. Verse 8, I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons. Wow. And the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies. And those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Now, on one hand, we look at that and we can't believe God would say such a thing. But we were told, and when we get to Deuteronomy 28, we were told back then that Deuteronomy was written about the time they came into the land, which is about 1550 BC. And here we are about 600 BC. So this is about 900, 850 maybe years later. So go back 850, 900 years back to as they were getting ready to conquer Jericho. Here's what God said in verse 53 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your own sons and your own daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. Deuteronomy 28 has the first verses, all of the blessings that they will have if they are obedient to the Lord, and then the latter part of the verses, of which this is one, what will happen to them if they are disobedient and go after other gods. And so they've been disobedient, they've gone after other gods. So they're reminded here by Jeremiah that this siege is coming from Babylon, and it's going to be so bad that they will resort to cannibalism. And they did. Kind of difficult to think of, but that's what happens when people get hungry enough. They eat anything that just died, or even some cases, not even dead yet. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and flesh of their sons and flesh of their daughters. They would be reduced to cannibalism, even as Samaria under siege from the Assyrians did a little bit more than 100 years earlier in the northern 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. So they're reminded this is going to happen again. Now, can you imagine how popular Jeremiah is giving this message? And remember, he's already been preaching it about 20 years. And that makes it really tough, because people don't want to hear it. And they don't want to believe it. You say the judgment was coming. Well, it hasn't come. It's been 20 years, and you're still saying the same old message. But I want to hear these false teachers. They don't call them false teachers. I want to hear the teachers that are telling the truth. And what do they think was the truth? Everything's going to be fine. You're going to be fine. So which message would you rather listen to? Everything's going to be fine, or you're going to be reduced to cannibalism? That's a tough message, isn't it? Tough message. Verse 10, then you shall break the flask in sight of the men with you. So he throws this flask probably down on the rock, and it breaks into many, many pieces, because pottery can really shatter. And he says to them in verse 11, thus says the Lord of hosts, again, the same thing. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there's no place to bury. This I will do in this place, to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet, like a place of burning. So again, the example here is the shattered pot, which can never be put back together again. This is what is going to look, at least in the shorter term, to Judah. For 70 years, they will be scattered. And of course, they got scattered throughout the world, and they're even still today scattered around the world, but many of them have come back, and they will all come back at one point in time that he calls back. Verse 13, and the houses of Jerusalem. Now notice this, the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet. So the roofs of the houses are going to be slaughtered. Why? Well, he tells us here, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. So here the people were in their own homes worshiping through these false gods, burning incense, pouring out offerings to them. And so the houses are going to be defiled like Tophet. Verse 14, then Jeremiah came from Tophet where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people. So now he has taken the leaders down there, right? But now he comes back from Tophet and he goes into the court of the temple. And he is going to prophesy to the people, it says to all the people who are there. So he gathers back in the temple, and now he's giving this message again. And here's the message, thus says the Lord of hosts. He always starts that, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring on this city and all her towns, all the doom that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, that they might not hear my words. Now we see here that it's not just their sin that is so bad as that is, but it's they will not listen. They will not listen to the Lord. They will not hear his word. They are ignoring his word. So how serious are you taking his word in your life? I'm not talking about tonight's study necessarily, but I'm just talking about how important is God's word in your life? Well, in their case, it wasn't important at all. They got to a point they didn't care about it. They didn't care what the word said. They wanted to do what there was evil in their heart. That's what we read about last week or two. So God is faithful. He will warn, he will plead, he will give opportunities. But when a person has sat so long in their sin and in their unrighteousness, they refuse to turn, then God, being righteous, will bring his judgment to pass. They've gone too far. And I think in light of that, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the world. We see all this deception. We see all this trend toward globalism and the evil. So we need to pray. That's one thing we need to do. And again, whenever I think of all that, I think still even above that, pray for those who are not yet saved around you, because that's eternal. Person dies without the Lord, you know where they're going. Doesn't matter what the world conditions are. If they are the Lord's and they die, it doesn't matter what the world conditions are. They're going to be with the Lord forever, right? So as bad as things get on the outside, it doesn't disturb a believer's relationship with the Lord. It can't. Can't touch it. Can't. Totally different realm. One's spiritual and one is physical. Now we get to the 20th chapter and we meet this fellow Pashur. He's a false prophet, we're told. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, there's a bunch of Pashurs. We're going to have another Pashur in Jeremiah right away, which is not the son of Immer. He's son of somebody else. But this is the son of Immer. And Immer, apparently, I think it's Immer, but it could be Pashur, has a very high standing in the city, chief governor. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. So we believe Immer's the priest. We believe Immer was the chief governor, but some people think it's Pashur. It could be, I don't know. But when Pashur heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, that Babylon was going to destroy Jerusalem, he struck Jeremiah the prophet. And most believe that he was flogged with 39 stripes minus one, or 40 minus one. And Pashur put him in the stocks. And I mentioned that word in Hebrew means to twist. So it's some kind of a scaffolding contraption where you get all contorted in and you have to hold that position because you have your, you know, remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and they were in those stocks. And of course, their backs all exposed after they had been beaten. And so here is Jeremiah, same thing. He's been beaten. His body would be ripped open. His body would be in excruciating pain just normally. But now in addition to that, then you go into the whatever position this is in, I don't know. And he's going to be there all night. Struck the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin. Now, this is not the Benjamin gate, but it's a high gate near the Benjamin gate called the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the temple. So Jeremiah, prophesying the victory of Babylon over Jerusalem. You can imagine how popular that would be. Verse 19, 15, we had, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. They closed their ears to God and would not listen. And verse 3, it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Now envision that. He's been beaten. He's been put in this torturous position all night long. Now he's released. How docile would you be toward the person who put you there, who I guess could have the power to put you back, I guess. Boy, he lets him have it. He says, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, which really means ease or tranquility. But your name is going to be Magor Misabib, which means terror or fear on every side. So peaceful, tranquil, no longer you're going to be called terror or fear on every side. I can imagine how Pashur would like that. And now he's going to prophesy what God is going to do to Pashur. This is quite a prophecy from the Lord toward Pashur. Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. How would you like to be made a terror to yourself? Not a lot of peace in that picture, is there? A terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah. Here's the first use of the word Babylon in the book of Jeremiah. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Ooh, not too good a prophecy there, Pashur. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of the city, all its produce and all its precious things. All the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. So, false teacher, that's what's ahead for you and your friends. Wow, quite a prophecy. Now, again, I mentioned earlier, but of course, Pashur was telling the people that what Jeremiah said was false, was untrue, that they were going to be victorious if anybody came to them. Babylon would never even enter the city of Jerusalem. Everything's going to be okay. So Jeremiah was a real irritant, because here he is every day preaching this message of doom and destruction, and Pashur didn't want to hear it. And he releases Jeremiah, and he turns right around and prophesies to Pashur the things from the Lord that would happen to him, his friends. And Pashur would not have been a very happy camper, I don't think, either. Now, up till this point, Jeremiah had many threats. We've been talking about those threats. We had the priests of Anathoth, the town where he grew up, were trying to kill him. And then his own family was even plotting to kill him. But it had all been threats. It had not actually affected him physically. But here, for the first time, the threats turned to actual physical abuse. Until now, it was only words, but here we have for the first time physically being attacked, beaten, put in the stocks. Now, we're reminded when God called Jeremiah into the ministry back in chapter 1, verse 18, 19, he said, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." So those are important words to remember, because Jeremiah now pretty soon is going to accuse the Lord of going back on his promise. And apparently Jeremiah was thinking that promise that the Lord would deliver him would mean he wouldn't have any physical harm come against him, I guess, because this is when he loses it now, when he does get the physical harm against him. But that's really not what God is saying there. God is saying, you will be victorious. And Jeremiah was indeed victorious in the end. So to terror to yourself and all your friends, he told Pashur that. Then he says, "I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon." His message remains unchanged. And then, as I mentioned, he told Pashur, "You shall go to Babylon and there you shall die." His position as priest and either he or his father as chief governor would not help him. And it says he was prophesying lies, so he was one of the false prophets. Now we have kind of a shift. We're going to really look carefully now at Jeremiah. And, you know, I think in the study of Jeremiah and the study of maybe other prophets as well, kind of the main emphasis is on what the Lord is saying, always is. But there's also a study of the prophet himself, which is very interesting. And I think we can learn from that. And so I think tonight we have an unusual insight into Jeremiah. Now, we've been told so far that he's a weeping prophet. That means he's very compassionate. We've also seen him going up and down a little bit where he is grieving that they're going to go through this, but then he starts to kind of get mad at him. And he says, "Lord, every time I'm true to you and prophesy, I get more threats." That's what it's been up till now. But now he's got more than threats. He's got actually physical violence. So now he starts to kind of go back again. And he says, "You induced me and I was persuaded." That word "induced" could be interpreted "entice" or "persuaded." "You persuaded me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everybody mocks me. Oh Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You persuaded me and I was persuaded." Now we're reminded again back to chapter 1 in the calling of Jeremiah. Notice what it says, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Notice this. Jeremiah started before he was born. Jeremiah was called before he was born. Jeremiah didn't have anything to do with whether he was going to go into the ministry or not, really. It wasn't Jeremiah's decision to go into the ministry or not go into the ministry. God had called him, and he's going to do it. God is going to see that he's going to do it. And notice God is going to pick a man with extraordinary sensitivity, great compassion. His highs are higher than the ceiling and his lows are lower than the Grand Canyon. And we'll see tonight he goes from one to the other just like this. And it kind of reminds us, I think, of how we can do that as well. "So before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nation before he was born. Then I said," Jeremiah speaking, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say you're a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." Wow. I'm glad he picked Jeremiah and he didn't pick me. What a tough job. "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am here with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. So there is Jeremiah's calling reviewed again here for us. And as we see here, Jeremiah is looking at the conditions and looking at his wounds, I'm sure. And he's saying, Lord, you persuaded me to go into this ministry and you would protect me. And here I am. I'm all beaten up. And you were stronger than I have. So how could I argue against you? So he was in a difficult place. In derision daily, everybody mocking him. Verse 8, for when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder because of the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a daily derision. So he is still giving the message, but he's not really giving it in the very pleasant way. The word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a daily derision. That isn't, you know, oh, I get to go preach today, but it's a reproach to me. I don't like it. Verse 9, then I said, so here Jeremiah is going to say, I quit. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. So here's Jeremiah gets mad. He's going to quit. But when you're called by the Lord like this, you can't quit. God's not going to let you quit. So here he has, a word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. The word's got to come out when it's shut up. I don't know how the word is in my heart. I want to get the word out, but I can't say it's shut up in my heart like a burning fire. I wish I could, I guess, but I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong. Shut up in his bones. He gets weary of holding it back, and I could not. I don't know. In my case, it's not that I get weary of holding it back. It's I either get afraid and hold it back, or I get disengaged in something else and holding it back. But here he said, like a fire, so he couldn't quit. And we see here, he found something interesting that you just cannot quit. Verse 10, Lord, he's saying, I've heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. In other words, everybody keep your eye on Jeremiah. We want to trip him up, find something he's done wrong so we can report him. All my acquaintances, including family, watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him. So they're trying to find fault with him so they can do him in. But now he kind of turns to the Lord and he says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. How often do you think of that? The Lord's with me as a mighty, awesome one. Well, when times are good and going well, I think of it a lot. But when the rug gets pulled out from me and I flat on my face, it doesn't feel like the Lord is with me. Feels like the Lord's against me. But here he says, turning his eyes on the Lord, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8. Who can be against you? You've already won. You're victorious. Therefore, my persecutors will not stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. And I think you could think of world leaders today in their efforts to try to lead the world in the wrong direction and so forth. There will be a day they will be greatly ashamed. They will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion, to the extent that it's caused, will never be forgotten. You know, David said in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Good verse, isn't it? Remember that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. what can man do to me? Possibly in your workplace or possibly just with associates of yours, you get some flack from standing up for the Lord. Maybe you're in a workplace where you're supposed to shave the corners and do some dishonest things and you won't do them. And people don't like to see that. Or maybe in the workplace, you're just being a good steward and you want to work. You want to work, not just sit around. But the other people don't like it because they don't want to work. They'd rather like to sit around. You're making it tough for us because you're setting too high a standard. I don't know if you've run into that, but certainly can happen. We need to remember, the Lord's with me. What can man do to me? Verse 12. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart. Now, remember, we just had the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? And here he kind of comes back and says it again. You who test the righteous and see the mind and heart. That's what we had. He tests our mind and our heart, which means the mind means innermost part of our body. It means what's really us spiritually. And see the mind and the heart. And he's really pleading now with the Lord with all of himself, his mind and his heart, to see God's vengeance on them. Ooh, man, he wants to let them have it. For I pleaded my cause before you. You know, David had prayers like that. Psalm 31, 32. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. Lord, wipe them out, and I want to see them wiped out. Take care of them. I want you to see that. You know, we talked about that last week. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We don't have to tell the Lord about all these wicked people around us. He knows that. And he is going to take care of every single one of them. We don't do that. He does that. He's the judge of all the earth. And he says here, Jeremiah was content to leave the matter to God and his wisdom and strength. The judge of all the earth would do right, as Abraham said about Sodom and Gomorrah. The judge of all the earth would do right in not destroying it if there were 10 righteous. And he goes all the way to the top now and he says, verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. Can you imagine how he could come up from being down so low? And now he's praising the Lord. He's singing to the Lord. And he's saying, God has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. So he's really announcing here in a way, if we're thinking of him as being in a poor situation right now, as far as persecution goes, the Lord's going to deliver him. So the song of victory for God is going to take care of the evildoers. Now, the one thing we can see here very clearly, if we can move toward getting our eyes off ourselves and onto the Lord when we're in really the pit, when we're really in tough times, that's the way out of it. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit later here. But he ends with praises here, and it was this lively exercise of faith that made him happy, turned his sighs into songs and his scariness and trembling and fear into triumph. And it's indeed proper and the right thing for you and I to express our hope in God by praising him and by singing praises to him. Well, there are times when it's hard to sing to the Lord, isn't it? It's hard to praise the Lord. Maybe the pain is so great you just have a real tough time. But move in that direction with God's help. That's the best thing you can do. Now he goes all the way to the bottom in a way in verse 14. So verse 13, he's singing the Lord, praising the Lord. Now the very next verse. Cursed be the day which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying a male child has been born to you. So amazing here how fast he goes. And some commentators try to say, well, there could be a period of time here and maybe some other bad things happen. It could be. But I think these two verses go together. They don't go together logically. Because if you're in the pinnacles with the Lord praising him, and the very next thing you're at the bottom, It doesn't make logical sense, but it makes spiritual sense, because that's the way we go, isn't it? Isn't that the way your emotions can go? And think of Jeremiah here, who was such a sensitive man. His emotions would, there'd be nobody's emotions would change more quickly than his, I don't think. So I think he went from the pinnacle to the pit, just like boom. And he's really feeling sorry for himself. And he's feeling so sorry for himself, he's going to ramble on here. It doesn't make any sense at all. What would his not being born have to do with it? Now we'll have a little same thing by Job here. Job 3:3, Job said, but of course Job had been suffering for a long time and had no idea why. And he said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night on which it was said, a male child is conceived. And verse 7, oh, may that night be barren, may no joyful shout come to it. So it's kind of interesting here. He doesn't curse his father, because that's a capital offense in Israel, to curse your mother or father. But he curses the man who brings news to the father, like the doctor or the deliverer or whatever. So he curses him. And the news would have been, a male child has been born to you. Normally, that would make you very, very exciting. What good news. You're going to have a son. So here he's saying, curse the guy who said that. Startlingly sudden, he goes from high to low, asking, why was I ever born? And then he's still cursing that man that brought news about it. He says, let that man be like the cities. What cities? I think we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Sodom and Gomorrah. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon. Not a very nice thing to say about your doctor, is it? Just crying out of the depths of despondency, it would seem. So do this guy who did the announcing in, because he did not kill me from the womb. He should have killed me. And then he says, oh, that my mom had gone down in the grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Well, I don't think that's a very wise prayer. Can you imagine his mom carrying a stillborn baby for the rest of her life? I don't think so. But that's what he's crying out for here, that my mother might have grown, been my grave. In other words, she would have died at childbirth or died shortly after, I guess. And her womb would always be enlarged with me. I would never have been born. Why, Lord, did you let me come into this life? And you kind of get the idea. He thought his problems would be over if he was never born. Of course, isn't that pretty much the thinking of a person who takes their own life? They think ending their life will end their problems. And of course, it won't. Your eternal part is going to exist forever. And you choose whether it's going to be with the Lord or away from the Lord. Jeremiah thought his problem went back to his birth, but in verse 5 there, chapter 1, we saw he didn't go far enough back, because God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah, you're not even going far enough back in your thinking. He says in verse 18, why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? Everybody's against me. Every time I give the message, it's just with shame. A lonely job, a difficult job, a very unpopular job. Now, what does it mean to us? Well, the next time you go really down low, maybe some of you are there now, I don't know. But when you really go down low, remember, and you want to curse the day you were born, remember you've got company, Job and Jeremiah. And they survived. And they survived. And when you think of their circumstances and compare it to yours, I doubt if you can compare your circumstances to either one of them, because they're pretty tough. I think there was a purpose of God in setting this section of grief immediately after this section of faith and triumph to show us that trusting God does not make it all easy or triumphant for us or for Jeremiah. The battle remained and reliance upon the Lord had to be constant. So remember that. God's going to see you through, but he's going to keep you in this valley or whatever you're in as long as you need to be there. Not as long as you want to be there, as long as you need to be there. I remember when I got baptized in the Jordan by Pastor Chuck, and he said, told me a little bit about baptism, of course, and he says, now I'm going to hold you down long enough for all your sins, something or other. That's all I remember, long enough. And so I'm down there, right? And he didn't hold me that long, but I thought, man alive, I may be down here till I drown, you know? But he said, the battle remains and reliance upon the Lord has to be constant. We got to keep our eyes on him, knowing that the end of the suffering is not necessarily going to occur even when we totally commit to the Lord. He's going to see us through. Noah was in that ark a long time, wasn't he? 180 days. Well, it rained 180 days. I guess he was in it a little longer than that. But he kept him out of the flood, but it wasn't, well, you know, I'm going to put you in the ark and, you know, about 10 days you'll be out. No, he had to stay there. He had no place to go. So it's a great lesson for us, depicting a man loudly complaining about his lot in life, yet showing, on the other hand, he's still in submission, loyal and obedient to God's will. So it means to us, even if our morale as a servant of God touches the rock bottom, we may reflect that Jeremiah has been there, as I mentioned, and has survived. So this is recorded for us, I think, not to imitate it or to do that, to talk about how bad things are, but to learn good lessons from us. A great example here of the vanity of human life and the vexation of spirit that attends it. And if you and I as Christians did not have the living hope and know where we're going, we would be miserable just like the unbeliever, really miserable. We do see here the unreasonableness, the folly and absurdity of complaining to the Lord and letting our minds wander a little bit. David said in Psalm 31:1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. So be careful with your tongue. And we see in Jeremiah's behavior, even the weakness of good men. Good man. He was a great man, even at his best, but he was still a man. Now, I think the keys in time of trials is to go deeper in our relationship with God. We can think of some scriptures. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. A deeper relationship with the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, as you well know, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When some terrible tragedy occurs or whatever, don't demand an explanation. That's what you're going to want to do. Why, Lord? Why? Don't waste your time on why. We don't find examples in the scripture generally of the Lord saying why. Remember, Job was why? And when he finally came to the Lord, after all that discussion and the miserable comforters and all, God asked him over 70 questions, couldn't answer any of them. And God showed himself in creation, right? So don't go to why, demanding an explanation is a waste of time. But the need is to go deeper with my relationship with Jesus Christ than I ever had before and to begin that process. How? Really two ways. One, in the Word. Jesus said in John 5, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The words testify of me. We need to turn to the Scriptures. And secondly, we need to pray. We need to pray. Peace will be found in that relationship of pursuing the Scriptures and praying. That's what you need to do. Knowing that God is with you, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Great verse that you well know, Isaiah 41:10. Just listen to the promises in this verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Promise. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Promise. I will strengthen you. Promise. Yes, I will help you. Promise. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Promise. And what do we read? I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:20 around there. In Him or what? Yes and amen. God cannot fail to keep a promise. That's God. So when He tells you, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. That's God. He's going to do that. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the study tonight as we get a little more insight into Jeremiah, into his great compassion, into his great highs and his great lows. And we see ourselves so clearly in a number of these situations, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you, on your word, in your word, and in prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. I pray everybody would be blessed and filled with your Spirit continually. Amen.